This time of year is characterized by the activities of giving. In this year of servants giving thanks, I find my heart again reminded of the privilege that it is to participate in the exchange of those kinds of giving opportunities, which are so natural to the Christmas season. The classic passage in all the Bible, I believe, that deals with the whole realm of giving in many ways is that which is found for us in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where we have this very explicit and extended description of giving, particularly as it relates to the responsibility of the church to exercise stewardship of giving in the practices of the church in a local church context. But it really is the classic passage. I encourage you, if you've not ever given yourself with diligence to those two chapters of Scripture, it would be a great assignment even during the break to just spend some time as we think of giving in this season to see what God says about giving as He uses the pen of Paul to convey those principles and truths. In fact, I'd like to just even for a moment encourage you to draw upon the I think just outstanding outline of esteemed scholar Dr. Charles Ryrie, who has portrayed this description of an outline for those portions of Scripture. He has these four different categories of emphasis I invite you to take note of. He says, first off, we see the principles about giving in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, and so dealing with just general principles that are timeless, followed by the purposes for giving, chapter 8, verses 7 through 15, and very explicitly and articulately gives purposes for why we give, followed by policies. You might think that's a word foreign to the Bible and why it may not be used in the translation of a scriptural word. It really is effectively describing that God has intended policies for how we should exercise giving in verses 16, chapter 8, verses 16 through chapter 9, verse 5, one of these occasions where the break in chapter division is probably not really suited to the flow of the subject. And so the policies of giving in chapter 8, verses 16 through chapter 9, verse 5, followed with that series then of promises for our giving in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And so these four categories of focus in this classic passage on giving, I think, gives a great reminder in this season of giving what God has to say about giving, the actual principles of it, the purposes behind it, the policies that should be practiced, and then the wonderful promises that God gives us for the exercise of giving. That whole section of Scripture concludes with a very succinct and simple statement that I think references the ultimate example of giving ever given. Those words familiar to you, maybe, where the pen of Paul says this, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift." Now, if you take it in the context, he's been dealing with giving all through this passage, and then he sort of crescendos to this ultimate where a person might be inclined to be a little bit, you know, questioning about whether I can do this, I can't afford it. You might be tempted as students to say, well, you know, what's giving all about for me? You know, the school takes all my money. You know, well, so be it. You know, give, would you? No, the truth is this, that no matter what status of life, it's not measured by our abundance. In fact, the passage talks about the impoverished condition of those who were championed for their giving model. And it's as though Paul says, you want to talk about someone who gave the ultimate gift? God gave the ultimate gift. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. It's that particular thought of focus and crescendo that I'd like to invite you to just follow along today as I share with you a collection of seven gifts for the servant giving thanks. A collection of seven gifts for the servant giving thanks. And I ask your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'd turn there, please. And we're going to focus on one verse. You know, expository preaching is certainly usually a contextual development of a paragraph of thought. But I want to expositionally just chew this verse in your presence today, or just relish in the simple but pungent truth of this simple verse. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Would you say it with me? Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. That single statement is fertile with instruction for how God wants us to exercise the privilege of being giving servants as we reflect upon even this season. I'd like you to just capture these seven gifts, and we're going to succinctly move down through them. As you portray the verse, it gives us, first of all, gift number one, and if you will, this gift portrayal is the gift of what I'm going to call devotion. The gift of devotion. It's that word thanks in the text. You may not note this from your reading of an English translation, but it actually is the word grace in the original text. It's the same word that's been repeatedly emphasized from the start of this whole topic. You go back to chapter 8, and he starts off by saying, I want to give to you the grace of God. And repeatedly through chapters 8 and 9, the use of the word grace, or charis in the Greek language. And that's a word that can mean an expression of God's grace extended to us. And so in response, we exercise devotion back to him. This is not just a simple thank you, God. This is a life-lived experience of unquestioned devotion to him. I don't know if you've ever had an illustration of devotion in your life that sort of captures your memory in this moment. There are folk who are devoted to all kinds of things. I had an experience, and I don't say this with any degree of mockery at all, but an experience this past week where I called a donor friend of the college and was expressing appreciation for a gift that they'd extended to us, and just be in prayer for that important process in this season of the year. It's very important to our ministry, important to, frankly, your ministry, because of just the provision of God in ways that help us to cover costs that you as students don't care for. And so as I called this particular friend, as he answered the phone, I could sense that there was either a measure of concern, or else I had awakened him maybe from an afternoon nap. It wasn't a bad time of the day to call, but obviously you don't know what people are doing when you call them. And so I wasn't sure, and as I spoke with this person, why, he said, your call is really timely. And I was glad for that. He said, this sounds a little crazy, but he said, today our pet of 15 years died. And he said, I'm pretty sad. Now, I didn't find any levity in that. I know this person to be a godly person. He doesn't worship his pet. But I found myself saying, it's an illustration of and he shared some of the story of how they'd gotten this particular dog through a circumstance that was meaningful and had come to him in a way that was meaningful. And this dog's death had sort of left him with a loss that was understandable. If you've ever had a pet, you understand. I proceeded to share with him. I said, well, you might be interested to know, we have a pet cemetery on our property. I've had funeral services for everything from ducks to cats to dogs. And, you know, one of our favorite funeral services for a duck named Dopey, you know. And we made a little, box and put it inside. And my small children put flowers in that box. And we wrote his name on the top. And in fact, we recently had a project on our property where we were going to have to dig in the proximity of the pet cemetery. And we had to explain to the people, don't get too close here, You know, it's not that we worship pets, but there's a devotion. Now, that's a rather ridiculous illustration, but I ask you, could you be described as somebody who has devotion to God? Take the gift of devotion and give it to him in this season. Thanks. Thanks. Words of a familiar song of some time past. How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love to me. The voices of 1,000 angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to you. Devotion. That's a gift that a servant giving thanks should present in this season. The gift of devotion. Thanks. But the second gift that we need to think about is that second word, thanks be. Now, it's a word that's not in the actual text of the original, but it's very rightfully there by recognition of the rendition of the message there. The word be is a state of consistent and constant existence. We even call the state of being. It's the similar thought to what God described of himself. I am that I am, always present in being. And so in that regard, we have this gift. It's the gift of duration that we offer to God. How long should I give thanks? How long should I be faithful? Forever. The duration of this gift is a reminder that I should always be in the ever-present tense of being. Give thanks constantly. Be devoted constantly. The duration gift I offer to you, Lord. In a few days, you'll be headed to different locations, home, travels, friends. Can I tell you, regardless of your location, you should consistently live as though you were still under the watchful eye of the deans or the concerning presence of the president. Can I tell you, God sees you and God is there. And so with a sense of duration, I give that gift to you, Lord. I am yours always, forever, in every circumstances. Thanks be. This is an opportunity to give the gift of duration to him. Followed by a third gift that we offer as you move through the text. Thanks be unto. If you will, that's a gift of direction. What should the focus of our interest be? It should be Godward. Godward. I wonder, is God an attachment to your life or is he your life? Paul says it this way, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will appear with him in glory. Could you truly describe your life as his, but his life as yours? And so this little verse of such magnitude message says to us, I have a gift of devotion I give to you. Thanks. It's a grace provision that I don't deserve. I want to exercise in response to all that you have provided. I want to do it with duration, constantly, a state of being. I want to do it with a direction. It's you, God, not anything else. This is not intended as either a sort of a subtle thought or just a meaningless thought, but in this season of thinking of your shopping list for others, some of you have someone really special. Some of you think you really have somebody really special. You'll find out in a few months that they don't like you anymore. No, I don't want to predict that, but that's horrible. That's a real Christmas story, isn't it? Huh? No, but the truth is, some earthly focus of planned giving may fail you. You may have all the aspirations to give something special to someone that's special. And I encourage you to do that. I don't discourage that. I have things that are special that I've received. I have things that are special that I give. I enjoy giving. But you know what? I wonder if I've sat down and said in this season, now what am I going to give to God in a special way? I loved that song in the Christmas concert of Where's the Line to See Jesus? All kinds of other lines, all kinds of other shopping plans. But if it's Christ's birthday, what are you going to give him as a birthday present? Maybe it's the renewal of your life again to him. All that I am, I give to you. What are you going to give to Jesus? The direction gift. I present this gift to you, Lord. The direction is on you. So my wife and I met on this campus, and our hearts began to be woven together in a relationship that was later able to be described as loving each other. I will never forget coming to the end of that freshman year when we had just really begun to introduce that relationship. And as we were approaching the summer, I've shared this story maybe with most of you, maybe all of you, but I will remember very vividly coming to the preparation to go separate ways for the summer. She was going back to Elkhart to work in her father's business as a cabinet maker, RV business. I was going to travel for the summer with the ministry team for the college. And I just felt like it would be a good thing for us to determine that during that summer, as a means of sort of just establishing or, frankly, dismissing our relationship as pretty superficial, I thought it would be a good thing just to have no contact all summer long, but instead to have our focus totally upon the Lord. That sounds really sort of pompous and, maybe a little artificial. as God is my witness, it was as genuine as could be in my heart's desire to say, Lord, I want your will in this relationship, and I don't want this to ever interfere with my relationship or our relationship with you. And so we did that. As I share this story on occasion, some of you have heard me say, and 2 weeks into that little exercise of commitment to not have any contact, and in those days, contact would have been a letter or a phone call. We had no texting and all that garbage you mess with today. And the truth is, and that's okay, I don't mean to say that so flippantly, but I think it's a distraction sometimes. All that to say, you know, we started that process, and my sweetheart was quite willing to accept my assignment without any, you know, we didn't vote on it, I promise you. I just said, this is what we're going to do. And I wasn't brutish about it, but I just felt it would be a good thing, and she agreed. I said, I want us to take Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 as our focus for the summer. And that's the reason I use this illustration. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What is the direction of your gifting? Have you planned a gift for Jesus at Christmas time? There's a fourth gift that I want you to think about from this verse. Thanks, devotion, be duration, unto direction, but now God, if you will. That's our gift of destination. Our gift of destination. What's the ultimate destination? It should be God. And those of you that are here, and I look with some measure of, you know, concern, and I say this tastefully but unashamedly out of a loving heart. You know, for you to be in a chapel setting like this and to have, you know, not have a Bible, not have your chapel journal, I say, is God really important? Does it really matter? Yes, it does. I will answer to Him. And again, drawing upon the lines of that song in the concert, there's going to be a line someday. Well, I don't know how it's going to be exercised because I don't know how God's going to manage the masses of review that will take place called the judgment seat of Christ. But we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the deeds done in the body. And on that day, I promise you, it's too late to alter how we have exercised the priority of the destination, which is God. I beg of you to find your priority upon His Word and upon His presence, because someday it's going to be an awesome, but an awareness that we can't even begin to fathom. Oh, our salvation is secure. This isn't an appearance to determine if we enter heaven. But can I remind you, I say without apology, the Bible makes clear there are going to be different statuses of condition in heaven that are determined by what we've done on earth. And when we get to heaven, it'll be too late to alter the status of eternity. If I can say it in sort of blunt language that maybe we relate to, I don't think everybody's going to have the same kind of occupancy location in heaven. Or to use the language of Scripture, mansion. And by the way, you might say, well, I don't really care. I will say this, the nicest, you know, the poorest mansion in heaven is beyond description. But why do you want to live in the poorest mansion for all eternity when you have all eternity to live in the best? And it's determined by how we exercise our lives right now. He'll reward us according to the deeds done in the body. And so I say with a heart of deep passion and concern, make God the priority of your life. Make Him the focus. He's the destination. And heaven was never intended to be a cultural shock. It was intended to be the natural next step because of my growth on earth. I call it the Enoch experience. Enoch walked with God and was not. That was not to be an abnormal experience. That was how we were supposed to normally live. God didn't intend for us to get to heaven and you know, see the first mirror on the golden street and say, who in the world's that? Don't recognize him. I'm not talking about your appearance. I'm talking about your change. You see, God wants us to be like Him now and increasingly like Him now so that our appearance with Him in heaven is not some dramatic alteration. It's just the next thing I could do because there's nothing else to do on earth. Now, that's a little bit idealistic, and I'm not suggesting any of us ever acquire that status other than Enoch, who walked with God and was not. But my cry for my heart and for yours in this season is, will we make God a priority that demonstrates itself in our behavior, our destination? Thanks be to God, the destination gift. Will you live with an awareness that your destination is pretty amazing and we better be ready for it? But the next gift we see in this list is the gift of derivation. Verse 15, thanks, devotion, B, duration, unto, direction, God, our destination, for His. I take those two words together. You know, the derivation that we have for anything is from God. Our verse of meditation, James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance, no shadow cast by turning. You know, I can stand in the light, and if I turn just slightly, my shadow varies. God never has any alteration in His outlook or His presence, because there's no shadow that can ever, because He's all present. You can't have any angle that's different to see God. Isn't that amazing? It's a great verse, James 1:17. But all those gifts are from Him, the derivation. In this season, would you pause and give thanks to God for all the things He's blessed you with? Derivation gift. Followed then, if you will please, by our next gift, which is the gift of description. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. This is a very unique word. This is the only time it appears in the New Testament, this word, by way of original language. It's a word that literally means to be told throughout, literally, if you were going to just woodenly translate it. Thanks be unto God for His to be told throughout gift. It's the idea that you cannot ever adequately describe it. Some persons have said indescribable. And so the description of this gift is beyond description. And it is, isn't it? Have you ever found anybody able to adequately describe Jesus Christ or the gift of God? No. What an amazing thing. And so when you find yourself maybe receiving an earthly gift that's pretty amazing to you, wow, I can't believe I got this for Christmas. I imagine that'll come off of the lips of some of you. You'll get something. Wow, I can't believe I got this for Christmas. Would you use that moment to just at least pause for a little bit and say, wow, I can't believe that Jesus saved me. Isn't that amazing? Oh, come on, isn't that amazing? Amen. Wow. I often pray as we come even into this occasion of chapel, and I'll say words like this, intentionally and meaningfully, never just robotically. Lord, I marvel that You trust critters like us to serve You. Or that You trust the sacredness of the gospel into such frail, failing minds and hands and mouths as we have. Isn't that amazing? Never get over that Jesus has an indescribable, unspeakable. So God help us to see the description of that gift. But then we come to the final of these seven, and that is the actual gift itself, if you will. It's the definition. What is this gift? I'd like you to have your Bibles handy, because there's some places in the Bible where this phrase, gift of God, is used that I bring to your attention. And so as we describe this gift, may I just encourage you to come along with me as we review 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Would you go back to John 4:10 with me, please? Here's an occasion where Jesus is with the woman at the well, John 4:10. And as this woman is inquiring about this circumstance, Jesus has asked for a drink, and she said, well, how do you ask me for a drink, the ethnicity of it all? And Jesus says this in response, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you will, the gift of God is living water. What's that all about? Well, that's really salvation, is what it is. And so living water is a gift, is described there. Look at Romans 6:23. We know that maybe by memory, so you don't have to necessarily turn to it. But if you need to, just to see Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, another reference to this wonderful provision of how we have eternal life as a gift. And so the gift of God is living water. The gift of God is eternal life. Look at Ephesians 2:8, another passage you might have memorized, great portion to have memorized. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If you will, salvation by faith is a gift that God gives to us. These three verses where this term gift is used, I think portray very effectively salvation is what's in view when we think of the gift of God. We have the wonderful privilege of the unspeakable gift, which is salvation. Certainly that's portrayed through the person of Jesus Christ, but salvation is that gift that was referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe, as the gift is referenced there, referring to, I think, salvation. But there's also another reference of gift, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, where we have this reference given also about gift. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul speaking to Timothy says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here's the gift of ministry that we have. It's a gift when God lets us serve Him. And so, if you will, this gift is service that we offer to God. It's the gift of our service that we have the privilege to give to Him. He gives to us, we give to Him. As many of you know, I have in the last few months had the privilege to see a book on leadership dealing with the testimony of a biblical philosophy of leadership. And in that particular work, God worked in my heart to see that really serving God as a leader is a stewardship from and to God. God gives it to us, and we get the privilege to give it back to Him. That's an amazing thing. I cannot lead on my own. I'm not by nature a leader, by natural disposition. My personality and all that I am, if you had ever seen me in childhood, have ever seen me in teenage years, even in my opening years of college, I would have been absolutely contrary to anything you would have described as a prospect for leadership. I don't boast of that difference. I don't presume that I am now. All I'm saying is that the privilege to lead is a stewardship from God, which is the opportunity to give it back to God. We give the gift of ministry to Him. And by the way, just as a reminder, if you go back in your chapel journal, the first two messages that we had this semester, as we were focusing upon servants giving thanks, we said, we give thanks for our salvation. We started with that particular message. And then we followed, we give thanks with our hearts for service. Paul said, I thank God He put me in the ministry. And so we're right back to where we started. We have this wonderful gift from God to God. The gift of salvation from God, the gift of service from God for us to give to Him. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. The definition of this. You know, in this season of the year, you'll see lots of occasions of packages and Christmas trees. Makes a nice picture. It's colorful. It's sort of inviting. You want to know what's in the packages. I don't care how old you are, you still have intrigue and want to know what's inside. You want to shake it or you want to imagine what it might be. That's just human behavior. And if you deny it, well, you're lying. Okay? And if you say, no, I'm not lying, then I'm going to say you're really strange. So get normal, would you? Yeah. You know, that's just what life's about. I'd like to ask you to, in this season, as you see a Christmas tree, maybe help put up a Christmas tree, go home to a Christmas tree, begin to put packages under that Christmas tree, begin to wonder what's in those packages, would I just ask you to be haunted with the imagery of this picture in which you realize there's some packages, some gifts that I have in my collection that I should be offering to God. And the focus of all those gifts are because of the representation of Jesus Christ that's easily observable if you have that on your mind. You see, He is the greatest of all gifts. Imagine it. Jesus, His human name. Christ, His divine name. The Son of Man, the Son of God. His humanity and His deity. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. Christ, the anointed, fulfilled Messiah. And so in a season of giving, in a time when you see the imagery of giving with a tree and packages, would you just let your mind's imagination see the imagery of a cross where the Lord Jesus came and was willing to give Himself for us, that we might have all of the blessings, every good gift, every perfect gift from Him. What a collection of giving. You know, it's impossible to adequately express that, but I'd like you to again rehearse that verse of Scripture as Mr. Van comes to the organ. Let's say that verse as it's projected there if you need it. Together, please. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. One more time. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to say it one more time. I want it to be hauntingly ever present in your mind because it ultimately is the reason that we have this privilege called Christmas. This privilege of giving at Christmas is because of the marvelous, unfathomable illustration of His giving to us. Again, recite the verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift.